You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 16, or you can follow along on the screen. Verses 14 to 21 are stuck right in the middle of our study of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. It's the bridge between the first part and the second part of this epistle. Remember, as I've said, the first three chapters of Ephesians lay down the theological foundation for us, who we are in Christ, remember, and the resources that we have as a result of being in Christ. And then the last three chapters, remember, describe how the believer is to live. And that's a lot of the way Paul's epistles are set up. If you remember from last time, if we use the illustration of a car, the first three chapters of Ephesians describe the engine of the car, the power source. The last three chapters of Ephesians describe the race that the Christian drives in and how the Christian is to go about driving in that race. And these verses in between, verses 14 to 21, remember this, describe the ignition switch that turns the engine on. So before we get to the race, we got to get this ignition switch straight. Also remember that this is given to us in the context of a prayer that Paul is praying in verse 14, which really, don't forget, started in verse 1, but right after he gets verse 1 started, he puts the brakes on, says, wait, I need to do some more teaching. So remember, that's the big parenthesis of teaching in verses 2 to 13, and then he picks the prayer back up in verse 14. So let's really start there, remembering verse 14 opens with the same exact words as verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason. So that's where he picks his prayer back up, and then he says, I bow my knees before the Father. So now he's really getting into the prayer. And the resource for his prayer is found in our verse today, in verse 16. Look at that with me. That he would grant you according to, remember not of, according to the riches of his glory. In other words, he's saying, God, on the basis of your glory, I'm asking that you would release your power in these believers that I'm praying for. Now, close in on that word riches. Paul's used that word multiple times in these first three chapters. I want you to understand that all Christians are rich. In fact, we are so rich that we do not even comprehend how rich we are. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, you may remember that Paul prays that we would know. Look at it there at the end. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, capital H, and the saints? We are talking here about a truly incomprehensible in its fullness richness that we have as Christians. As Paul prayed, he prayed in chapter 1 there that we would understand our riches. Here in chapter 3 and in our text, he's praying that we would use our riches as we live out this life. Now, for a long time, it was thought that we actually use only about 10% of our brain power, of our total brain power. I did some reading on this, and that is no longer what science is saying anymore. They say now that no part of the brain that's in there in our heads is unused. Now, you might debate that about some folks, but I'm going to let you have that debate. But it's definitely not a stretch to say that the average Christian uses less than 10% of the power of God that is available at our disposal. It's not a stretch to say that. We limp along in this Christian life. Definitely not firing on all cylinders. But they are all in there, waiting to fire up full power if we turn that ignition switch on and then drive in the race the way that we're supposed to drive. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, that we have the riches of His grace. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, also we have obtained an inheritance. We covered that and all that that means. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14, again, we see that phrase, our inheritance. When Paul is repeating things, he's wanting us to get it. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 7, Paul says, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we are really rich, far beyond what we can imagine. Now let me give you a way, maybe, to start to understand this. We are so rich that we own everything that God owns. Did you know that? Everything that He possesses is ours. Here's a reminder. You want one? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's right now, Christian. Consider the riches of every spiritual blessing in heaven. Now let me remind you of Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, heirs also. Look at this. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, who own literally everything. And you and I are heirs of everything. Everything we see and understand now, everything we don't see and could not comprehend now, is covered under that. When we get to the place where we are fully comprehending in heaven our true riches, I'm telling you that it will be in no way at all comparable to any riches that any person has right now here on this earth. I looked up Forbes 2024 list of the richest people on planet Earth. And you can probably guess. Number one, Elon Musk. $241 billion net worth. Number two, Jeff Bezos, Amazon guy. $190 billion net worth. These men have the kind of money that enables them to live a life of having anything they want at any time, every single day. Can you imagine that? For example, with that kind of money, your money's just always making money. You don't have to work unless you want to. Okay? So if you wanted to go on a perpetual vacation for the rest of your life, going from the finest hotel to the finest hotel in cities around the world, every day eating the finest food, seeing the sights, getting up every morning and doing whatever you wanted to do that day, money, no object, you could live for the rest of your life just like that every day if you had their money. Now, that's something that we can understand. I mean, what I mean is, at least we can visualize that in our minds, right? Of how it would be to look and or to live like that. You might be, you know, thinking about yourself waking up in Rome in some villa or Greece or whatever with all kind of good food or whatever that means to you. But in the here and now, when we talk about being spiritually rich, by comparison, we're kind of at a loss to understand that compared to our, what we can visualize in our mind with what I just described. So let me help you try to think of it this way. Elon and Jeff, they are rich in a way that probably none of us will ever know or experience and can only dream about. We're all working class folk in here. Even if you're retired, you're retired from the working class. But when you really focus in on thinking about comparing their wealth to the Creator God's wealth, they are nothing with their wealth, really. In true reality, God owns every square inch of everything in this physical universe and in heaven and in hell itself. His net worth is simply everything. And that includes everything that Jeff and Elon have. Because ultimately, it's all his. They will find that out 1 second after they both take their last breath. That none of the wealth and assets that they accumulated during their short vapor of a life was really, in the big picture, theirs anyway. It was all his the whole time. And for his purposes, he only allowed them to have that amount of what is his during their short run on this mortal coil. Because he owns and controls and rules over literally everything. So compared to God, Elon and Jeff really don't have anything. It's kind of like temporarily loaned out to them in a larger amount than most of us have. In Realville, as Rush Limbaugh used to say, compared to God, Elon and Jeff are just paupers. like grasshoppers as human beings in comparison to God as referred to by way of illustration in the Old Testament. But spiritually speaking, as far as I know right now, last time I checked, and I check often, neither of these two men have professed saving faith in Jesus Christ alone and publicly professed their faith in believers' baptism. But if you have today, you need to understand this. You, my friend, are incomparably richer than they are. Truly. Christian, you are an heir of God who obtains His inheritance. You are a joint heir with Christ who, as I said, owns literally everything, which means spiritually speaking, and one day fully realized, that means so do you. As believers, we really are rich in the spiritual dimension that is so much more inconceivably, truly, actually more rich than what any billionaire has, that I'm telling you that if you could just really, truly, fully grasp for about 2 seconds how rich you really are, Christian, if you were given the option of trading places with Elon and Jeff right now in exchange for giving up your spiritual riches, if you were given that option, if you could really fully grasp it for 2 seconds and you were given that option, you would not even have to think about it for 1 second. You wouldn't even consider it, trading places with them. If you could really fully grasp it right now, that option would be so inconceivable, it would be laughable to you, is what I'm trying to get you to see. And guess what Paul is teaching us in this text? We have those riches now. Though they're not fully realized completely yet, while we're still here, during our short time here, we are heirs of God right now, adopted by grace into His family. Now, unfortunately, we only function in this life on about 0.1% of our true riches in our daily lives. The power of God, unsearchable riches, spiritually speaking, which are infinitely more valuable than material riches, are ours now, and they will be fully realized and experienced in the eternity to come, which is coming so much far sooner than you can get your mind wrapped around for all of us. Just consider right now, you and I get to go through this crazy, wild thing that we call life that so often can be so hard and can be so filled with adversity and pain and heartache and dysfunction. Believer, you get to go through all that with God's mercy every day. You get to go through all that with God's sovereign grace extended to you every single day you go through it. You get to go through all of the trials of this life that we all have with the indwelling Holy Spirit and the assurance of eternal salvation and so many other spiritual riches that I could list that unbelievers know nothing of. They have to go through the agonies of life without our riches, without our peace, without the assurance of what happens after we die. And Paul, here in this text, He's praying. And I'm trying to help you understand too what he's praying. God, please grant to them according to your riches, which are also their riches, that they would know and understand something of the power of your riches that they all possess right now. And that they would then live out their lives reflecting every day that they have come to know and understand this incredible truth of the riches possessed right now by every Christian. That's his prayer. And think about it. To have it all and not use it, or only use 1/10 of 1%. That's really pretty sad, isn't it? So Paul wants these Ephesians and the church for all of the rest of human history to be able to function in life on the basis of our riches in the process of daily living. Paul also sees what we all see. What we all go through in our battle with our own flesh. How little of our resources that we use as Christians in our daily living. So, he's both teaching us and he's praying for us. And as I said last time in this text, there's a progression here as we go through this text. One truth builds upon another truth, builds upon another truth. And finally, it culminates in this text to the indwelling Christ, to the infinite fullness and internal power of God. That's the crescendo at the end for every Christian. And all of this is going to take a few sermons to cover. And even after I've covered it, I'm really just only going to scratch the surface for you, really. I mean, it's so hard to get the weightiness of this across. But let's try. Starting in verse 16. Let's consider this concept of inner strength for a minute. Paul prays here again in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Now let's consider that great phrase, strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. This is where it all starts. If you're going to know anything about the power of God in your life to live this life out, pleasing to him, this is where it begins. Whoever thinks that the Christian life is easy has never lived it. Period. We have the same kind of issues that everybody else has living in this fallen world while we are struggling with our flesh. We have conflict and dysfunction to deal with in our homes and in our extended families. We have problems to deal with at work. People problems, boss problems. The neighbors can cause us problems. I mean, on and on I could go, right, with that list. And as Christians, if we are not accessing the power source that is available to us, we can, as I said, just kind of limp along through all these issues. We can live in a state of real weakness in how we respond to the daily challenges of living in this fallen world amongst fallen people. In reality, a lot of Christians never make it to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Look at Ephesians 3, 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Look at this. According to the power that works, present tense, within us. A lot of Christians never get to that in their whole lives. But you know what? For sure, that's not God's fault. It's the Christian who struggles in that way who is at fault. Because the power is there. The engine is there. It's just waiting to be fired up. The riches are there. It's only a matter on your part and my part of appropriation. And what I want to show you is, it's not only an issue of battling with our flesh. It's also an issue of having a weak inner man. And those things, of course, go hand in hand. I mean, Jesus did tell the disciples, remember, falling asleep in the garden, what did he say to them? Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember that? That's true. But Paul is also praying here, notice, for the inner man to be strengthened. That's his prayer. So the weakness of the inner man is the core seriousness of the issue. When that is the case, when your inner man is weak, you're going to suffer frustration, problems, mental strain, and most of all, emotional and spiritual imbalance in your life when your inner man is weak. Unregenerate people have none of these issues. They have no battle between an inner redeemed spirit that is encased in this body of flesh in which dwells no good thing, as the Apostle Paul said. In fact, you shouldn't be surprised at all when unregenerate people behave in all manner of immoral ways. We were talking this morning about the people eating the dogs and the cats. Let me tell you something. That's true. People who practice voodoo sacrifice animals and drink their blood in a ritual. Miss Lola can tell you. Isn't that right? They do. That's real. It's demonic. You can go on my Twitter page. My Twitter page is a little bit more lively than my Facebook page. Go follow me on Twitter. I posted a girl whose dad was from Haiti and got shipped up here. And she's talking about what's happening. She said, you people in America need to understand. Not only is it a demonic ritual practiced by people who practice voodoo, they believe they get magical power from drinking the blood of animals that are sacrificed, but also they don't have any food in Haiti. So they're used to going around whatever they can find, dogs, cats, pets, it doesn't matter. And they're just bringing that culture here. That's real. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be shocked by that. These people are spiritually dead. They are without Christ. They are outside of Christ, so don't act shocked when they act way out of line and far away from any type of Christian worldview. In fact, you should expect it. But guess what? Sometimes as Christians, we get out of line ourselves, don't we? And we don't take it to that extreme. But sometimes we get to walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, and there's a struggle between the two, right? We just read it in the public reading of Scripture from Galatians. The flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh, so the spirit doesn't do what it wants to do. It can come out in the things we say. It can come out in the things we think. It can come out in the things we do that are not pleasing to God. Word, thought, and deed. And as we battle and struggle, guess what? Our inner man can come out on the losing end. So let's just think a minute about the inner man. What are we talking about? Well, for the Christian, the inner man is the real you. The inner man is the inside you. The inner man is the redeemed inside you, soul, spirit. Let's consider the outer man for just a minute by way of contrast, and maybe this will help you. We all got up this morning And we took real good care of the outer man, didn't we? I mean, we brushed our teeth. I hope you brushed your teeth. We combed our hair. We also fed the outer man some breakfast. Maybe you had some coffee. I had about 3 or 4 cups, as you can tell, usually on Sunday. If you came to Sunday school, you fed the outer man breakfast part 2 today. So you got up and you fed your outer man so your mind can be alert and can function. You put on your good clothes and you got the outer man ready to go to church. And you got here. And now we are trying to minister to your inner man. You understand? The inner man, Christian, is the real you. It's the soul and spirit part of you. And that is what needs to be strengthened. That's what Paul is praying. He says it in exactly those terms. Now, exercise for the body is a great thing. But you know what the Bible says? It profits little. Notice it doesn't say nothing. Doesn't say nothing. But little, especially when compared to spiritual exercise. And it's good to exercise physically for all kind of reasons that you already know. You know it's good for you to exercise. But some people can become obsessed with exercise. Have you noticed that? Even Christians. And let me tell you, as a Christian, if you spend more time on the outer man than the inner man, guess what? You're out of balance. Really, you should be preoccupied with your inner man. And it's not that you turn yourself into some kind of monk hermit that never pays attention to the outer man and you never cut your hair and you go live in a cave. I mean, that would be out of balance as well, right? But the inner man is the eternal part, the soul, again, the spirit, the real you. I want you to consider the contrast that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. In this section, he's been talking about being persecuted and distressed and cast down. And you know how tremendously Paul suffered in his ministry. The man was beaten and whipped and stoned and shipwrecked. But look what he says there in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul was never preoccupied with his outer man. It's decaying. Every day it gets closer to its last day. As I tell you all the time, right now today, you are one day closer to your last day than you were yesterday. And your last day is set in granite, the granite of the sovereign ordination of God. You're just one day closer to it now than you were yesterday. But at the same time, God is delivering to you, believer, available fresh strength every day to the inner man, every single day until its last day on earth. And that's why he says next, look in verse 17. For momentary light affliction. That's how Paul describes this life. Momentary light affliction. And he went through all more affliction than all of us put together in his momentary life. But what is that producing? Producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This is the process of growth in the spiritual life. Your inner man being renewed and strengthened every day while you're going through this momentary light affliction of this life. That process that we're all growing through is producing one day an eternal weight of glory that you can't even imagine right now. It's beyond your comprehension. Now, as we get older, the outer man starts to decline. Can't avoid it. Now look, on the one hand, working outside the last 4 years has been a very good thing for me in a lot of regards. I mean, when my last doctor visit, man, my blood work was impeccable. That dude said, man, whatever you're doing, keep doing. Well, I get a lot of vitamin D. I'm out in the sun. I'm lifting things. But on the other hand, I live in pain every day. And I'm not looking for your sympathy. I'm just telling you the truth. Arms, shoulders, joints just start wearing out the longer you use them in a very strenuous way, as I do 4 days a week and on my property. That's just reality. I turned 56 this year. Very different when I was 46, all these parts. And when I was 36 and 26, hair gets gray, starts falling out. Memory starts to fade. And the older that you get, the further it all starts to decline, the outer man, right? But at the same time, if you are a Christian, while your outer man is in a state of decline and it is diminishing, your inner man, the older you're getting, should be ascending, should be growing. Spiritually, the older you get in Christ as a believer, the older you get being renewed by the Spirit, the further away you should be coming from the outer man and the less concerned you should be about the outer man. The closer you get to the finish line, the closer you get to Christ, and the more you are strengthened in the inner man through the power of the Spirit, the less you should really even be concerned about the declining of the outer man. What are people doing right now who are only outer man focused? They are trying as hard as they can to keep their faces from wrinkling with plastic surgery that makes them look absolutely ridiculous. And by the way, if you're a man considering plastic surgery for your face, we need to talk about your manhood. We need to have a discussion. And the ladies never look better with the plastic surgery. They all look like this right here with the plastic surgery. But what they're doing is they're trying to hold on to that inner man youth, that outer man youth. They're trying to hold on. I don't care how much surgery you get. Father Time is undefeated. And let me add, if you're getting to the latter end of your time here on earth, your 40, the average lifespan, and you're really concerned about dying, and it really bothers you a lot that you're not far away from dying, then let me tell you the truth. That is a sign that your inner man is not ascending in proportion to the declining of your outer. That's true. If you're growing in your inner man the way you are supposed to be, God has a way in your spiritual growth of just making that reality to be all right. Now let me be clear. One of R.C.'s great sermons, he said, it's not as Christians that we don't fear the moment of death. The physicalness of it. Like, you can have a feel like, how is it going to happen? Is it going to be a car wreck, or is it going to be an extended cancer, or what exactly, how is it going to be, and how is it going to go down in those last moments? Yeah, that's a natural fear But in the big picture, beyond that, as a Christian, you should not fear death at all. It's simply a transition to that eternal weight of glory in the presence of the King. So Paul is talking about a process here of spiritual growth. The inner man being revitalized, increasing, richer, deeper, stronger every single day. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, man, that's Paul. But I'm really not feeling what you're saying, brother. Why is that not true of me? Well, here's where we get to the heart of the matter for all of us. The renewal of the inner man is absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Get that down first. But also, the Holy Spirit's work is dependent on your yielding to His work. This isn't regeneration, which is all Holy Spirit when you're born again. That doesn't have anything to do with you, anything that it had to do with you had to do with your physical birth. We talked about that in John. This is sanctification we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and you working out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's both in sanctification. Later in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we're going to learn this truth from Paul. Look what it says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. You can do both of these things in your daily battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And guess what? When you do those things, you cut off the resource. You cut off the daily flow of renewal. And then your inner man is not being renewed and revitalized every day when you cut it off. And you won't experience what Paul experienced. Now go back to our verse and let's read it again with those thoughts in mind. Here's what he's praying. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, in sanctification, the process of our spiritual growth in this life is not just automatic. And for this prayer of Paul's to be answered, you and I have to be yielded to the Spirit's work, allowing the Spirit of God to do His work of refreshing and renewal and renewing day after day. Your inner man has to be strong, or guess what? You can't even get into the fight with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul was in the fight every day. Read Romans 7. He tells you about it. Remember? He says, I delight in the law of God. Where? In my inner man. My inner man always wants to do what is right and pleasing to God. But the things I, the inner man, want to do, I don't do. And the things I, the inner man, don't want to do, I always seem to find myself doing. So you got a combo there. The inner man gets weak. It has the right desires, but it gets weak. And then the outer man, outer flesh, wars against the weak inner man, and failure occurs in your spiritual growth. You get that? And then remember Paul, he just, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's just lamenting the reality. And then he says, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He doesn't know exactly the answer yet. He just knows it's Jesus. Right? And then you go over into Romans 8. And he gives you more detail in the work of the Holy Spirit. You read Romans 8. He says, basically, the law of righteousness is fulfilled in me when I walk in the Spirit. It's like he's telling you about his battle with the flesh and the weak inner man in Romans 7. And then in chapter 8, the answer to that problem that you're having in Romans 7 is yielding to the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, which strengthens the inner man. Now, to experience inner strength in the Greek is interesting. It's to be powered with power, to be strong with strength, to be mighty with might. And again, you'll never know that on your own. You'll never be able to stand firm, solid, immovable in and of yourself, Christian. You won't. Spiritual maturity requires that you yield to the work of the Spirit in your life. And guess what? He is there. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. Middle to the end of the verse there, Romans 8, 9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. The power's there. And again, the question is appropriation. That's our part. What's the key? Roger Dale read it this morning, Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Very simple instruction, right? Walk in the Spirit. But carrying that out takes work on our part. Not work to be saved, but work because of the fact that you have been saved. Keep it between the ditches here, okay? That New Testament word, walk, is the word of daily conduct. Conduct your daily life in the power of the Spirit, yielding daily to the Spirit. Keep an eternal perspective daily with a consciousness of the presence of the Spirit of God. It's very basic. Walking in the Spirit means Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-conscious. And let me tell you, it's not just one day at a time. It's one step at a time. But that's how we grow. One step at a time. And listen to me. You've got to be laser focused in on it. You got to work at it being a habit in your life. You have to put this into practice. It doesn't just happen to you on its own. You have to work at keeping your mind conscious of the Spirit. It goes hand in hand from the time you get up in the morning. All of life every day is about making decisions, right? So you wake up in the morning. What's up first? Am I going to watch, turn on the news, or am I going to read my Bible? You got a decision. And from there, it's decision after decision after decision about what you're going to do with your time, your attention, your energy, every single moment of every single day. And every moment of every day, every single Christian can choose one of two ways of what they're going to do. You can either walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. And it doesn't matter what you, where you are or what you are doing. It doesn't matter whether you're at work or you're at home or at the store. It doesn't matter. Now, let's get practical. You have to keep a Holy Spirit consciousness, but you have other things you got to do, right? I mean, you got to keep the house up. You got to go to work. You got duties at work. You can't be like a zombie walking around. Oh, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't exist like that down here in responsibility land. So how do you do it? How do you keep that Holy Spirit consciousness? Well, it's also very simple. Fill your mind with the Word of God. That's how you do it. Remember Colossians 3, verse 16? Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Saturate your mind with the Word of God and not the things of this world every chance you get. Read it. Listen to it. Listen to the word preached from sound biblical preachers on your phone. Let me tell you something. At no time in human history Have Christians had anywhere close to the kind of availability to be saturated by the Word of God as we do right now? That smartphone that you have in your pocket can put you right into Word of God saturation mode, Christian, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anytime you want to do it. Just press play. You want to know who to listen to? You're not sure? Come ask me. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. As we hide the word of God in our hearts, as it saturates us, it starts to, guess what? Control our thinking process more and more as we go through the daily struggles of life. And as it controls our thinking process, then the Spirit of God brings to mind quickly the right response to each decision that we have to make. And when we yield to that one step at a time, we strengthen our spiritual muscles. And guess what? We get a little bit stronger in the inner man. We're renewed a little bit stronger day by day. Paul said, I can do all things in Christ who what? Strengthens me. But we have to yield to the Holy Spirit and His work and His power in order for that to happen. Folks, this is not rocket science. But guess what? You have to be deliberate about it. You have to be intentional about it. You have to be disciplined about it in walking step by step in this way of living that God makes available to all of us who believe in Him. That's how we grow spiritually. And remember the graph of the spiritual growth chart. I've showed it to you many times. Boy, we're doing good. We're reading our Bible. Man, we're praying. We're doing good. Oh, sin, go down. Up, doing good. Up, sin, go down. Doing good. Up, fail. Up. But what we steady doing? Huh? We're going up. Successes and failures every day. But don't get discouraged when you fail. Immediately ask God for the forgiveness that you already have in Christ and get back up on that horse and ride. That's what you do. The struggle is real. And the battle is constant all the way to glory for every one of us. And by the way, just coming here on Sunday to hear one of our sermons will never saturate your mind with the Word of God. Yeah. That's all you're getting is here on Sunday. It'll help, but you have to do it on your own. John MacArthur says this, when you feed the inner man with the Word of God, what happens is the inner man has truth in its frontal lobe, if you will. And when decisions come, the first thought is the Word of God, and the Spirit has a handle in there to turn you into God's will, end quote. I just quit preaching right there. I had to explain the whole thing in a paragraph. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Let me tell you, I have to work equally as hard as you do at this in my life, equally. The only difference between me and you is I'm here and you're there. I'm talking and you're listening. That's it. I have all the same struggles that you do. Maybe the only difference is I have to live up to what I'm physically preaching up here to you. So that's a little extra pressure, right? That's why the Bible says, don't be too quick to be a Bible teacher, because yours is the stricter judgment, but somebody's got to do it, right? We can't all just not do it. This just happens to be what God called me to do. But I'm not up there on some kind of higher level. Oh, don't get to thinking that. Just sit down with Christy for about 5 minutes. She'll let you know. We're all in the same boat together, folks. We just serve in different ways. And I've told you this before. One of my favorite things about being a preacher is that it forces me to be in the Word of God every week. I mean, Sunday's always coming. And get up here and preach. And then Monday comes. You're back at the bottom of the mountain. You got to start over. And I fear God, which is why I simply will not and cannot get up here and just wing it unprepared. I could get up here and open the Bible and wing it. It'd be a lot of repeating and it would be terrible. That's why you get John. If Ephesians is not fully and thoroughly and completely well thought out, double checked, double prepared and ready to go. I write it during the week. I write it on Friday. Saturday night, I highlight emphasis points, all every word. And then Sunday morning, I get up and go through it all over again with a black pen and add some things. So three times before I get up here. And don't pat me on the back for that. I'm simply doing what is required. As much of a commitment to excellence in the pulpit is what is required by God, in my view. As Steve Lawson says, I need to land this plane. So I'm going to give you one more thought. True spiritual growth in your life through the means of all that we just talked about results in the decreasing frequency of sin in your life. That's the automatic result. Those two things go hand in hand. Did I say absence of sin? No, didn't say that. That doesn't happen until glory. I said decreasing frequency of sin. At the moment of decision, when you are yielding to the Spirit, you say yes to the decision at that moment that pleases God, and you say no to the decision at that moment that walks in the flesh. It's that simple. So ask yourself right now, in your day-to-day living, are you concentrating more on the outer man or the inner man? You will never turn on the ignition switch of that big block 454 indwelling Holy Spirit engine in your inner man unless your inner man has more of your attention. If you ever want to get to Ephesians 3:20, look at Ephesians 3:20 up here on this screen. Now him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's present tense right now. If you ever want to get to that, you first have to get to Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. It starts right there with you, me, and the Holy Spirit. And folks, we'll close with this. When you consider what Christ has done, and becoming your wrath bearer on the tree to put you in the position of being able to live this way. How do you not yield to the power that is available to you to live this way every single day until you get to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.